building a brick house. Let's put another brick on the wall here. Romans 2. That last song, When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I was watching Jimmy when he got to the roll. Okay, Romans 2, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do ask that you'd help us to understand them, open our eyes, help us know how to explain them, and I pray that you'd help us be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in 118, the Lord starts going through the ideas about man is a sinner. Okay, and then in chapter 2, you get down to 32. In chapter 2, he starts off with therefore. So the therefore and the wherefore, the Bible is so precise. And I looked that up one time, therefore and wherefore. And of course, I forget what I looked up. But one of them, I think you look in the past, and the other one you look in the future, therefore, wherefore. And so because of 118, where people are under the wrath of God, and then he goes down a progression. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. So he's talking to everybody. Okay, men, women, everybody. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. So that's addressed to everybody. Okay, then if you drop down to verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew. Now, this is going to be a tough one. So, who's that addressed to? Okay, so 1 through 16, he's talking to everybody. 17, he talks to the Jews, and that runs to the end of the chapter. Okay, so in verse 1, everybody's inexcusable. Okay, it doesn't matter what their upbringing is, doesn't matter where they're located, it doesn't matter at all. And so everybody has an outward testimony that there's a God, and the outward testimony is the creation. That'd be 1 verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay, then we have an internal witness, and that'd be 2:15, would be our conscience, would show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. Okay, so that's our two witnesses. Now, I'm not a Calvinist, but I do believe that God is working on every single person individually, where he brings something in their life, okay, either the creation or their conscience. Everybody has, the Lord is working on that. In John 1:9, it says he has lighted the heart of every man. So he's done that. Now then, when we come in a path of somebody and the Lord moves us to witness to a person, then that will just verify some things that God has been doing in their life. So there, in some folks, it comes a time, according to chapter 1:28, where God stops working. Okay, when they're reprobate. That doesn't mean you and I stop working, but, you know, then you'll know. So thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Now, it's interesting that that idea is brought up, because that is probably the number one thing that is brought up on the street is, you're judging me. Okay, that's always brought up. Probably the verse that is misapplied more than any verse is Acts 2:38 for salvation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and so forth, so on. That's probably the number one verse as far as people having a false salvation. But the number one verse that even the world knows is Matthew 7:1. Judge not, ye be not judged. So several years ago, I was on 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th Street of Rensselaer. It's kind of in a, it's on the east side of the town. And I was going, putting, I don't know, tracks and doors. So some guy rode his lawnmower over to me, and he said, I got to say something to you. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. He said, you judged me. And I almost wanted to pick out my miniature violin and go like this. You know, but then some would think you're rolling a booger when you do that. And so I said, okay, I did. How would I do that? He said, well, I played in your basketball, in your gym one time, and you told me that, you know, their liquor's not allowed here, and I had been drinking, and so you told me that that wasn't allowed there, and you judged me. I said, okay, okay. Yeah, first I don't remember doing that, but evidently he wasn't buzzed enough. He remembered it. Well, it's our property, pal. You know, and I couldn't refute it. I just forget it. Hey, I just want to let you know that you judge me. Well, pal, you're judging me right now. And so, this is the number one thing. And according to this, notice verse 2. This is kind of a rule for life. He says, whosoever thou art that judgest, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. So, again, when we read through our Bible, that Matthew 7:1 passage, what's the Lord talking about? It's in the Sermon on the Mount, judge that ye be not judged. When you run down verse 5, the Sermon on the Mount is addressed to Israel, okay, because you'll read and notice that through there. And then in verse 5, he says, thou hypocrite. So, when somebody brings up Matthew 7:1, judge not to be judged. When they bring that up, you know one of two things automatically about them. One is they're a hypocrite. That's most likely what it is. And two, they are ignorant of the passage. Okay? And so in this verse, okay, in Romans 2, verse 1, a general rule in life is when somebody judges you about something, it most likely is because it's something they've done in their own life. Okay, they don't want that pointed out. So this accusation of being judgmental stems from a judgmental person. Now the Lord, if you would, go to John 7:24. Judging is just another word for discernment, discretion. John 7:24, Jesus advised us, everyone, to judge. Any good parent's going to have to do that, to judge. Certain people you don't want your kids around. Okay, and there's certain things like kids text back and forth stuff. Okay, you know, kind of a good rule for young people when you text back and forth. Is it something that you would want your parents to read? What you just text back and forth between other teenagers. Your parents should be able to read those things and to see where it's at. Okay, and person says, young person, well, don't you trust me? No, I really don't. I don't trust myself. So John 7:24, Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So there's a proper judgment. So the Lord is advising proper judgment. 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. So judging is just a discernment, knowing the difference between a red light and a green light. Okay, and the older we get, the more experience we get. And with more experience that we get, then we can discern some things quicker than without the experience. Okay, and depending on your profession, in your profession, you can notice things may not be right quicker than somebody else. Okay, like Janice's brother is a car and body man. You know, he could tell you the year of the car probably by the grill. But he didn't pass that on to Jan, because if it's the same color and it's got four tires, it might be the same car for her. And just so long as it gets from point A to point B, that's all she cares about. Okay, but with Roy, her brother, you know, we used to go junkyard shopping and all that stuff, because, you know, in auto body, we'd go get a part off a car. I always had fun with that. Always loved doing that. Okay, so in verse 2, okay, for the atheist, a lot of times people will say something to try to throw you off. Well, I'm an atheist. Well, technically, no, you're not. But we'll let that slide. And you got to try to analyze, why do they profess atheism? Now, Mike Pearl has a wonderful little book, Learning from an Atheist. And he reveals that an atheist, depending on why they're an atheist, usually if they're young and an atheist, maybe it was their upbringing, but if they're in college, it's usually because in their mind they think that I can profess atheism, that way I'm not accountable to anybody. That's kind of their motive. If they're older, it's probably some experience they've had in life that was very tragic to them, and they thought God should have intervened and he didn't intervene. And so they are basing their life on some pain that they have. And there are some atheists that have a moral basis, sometimes better than believers do. And then you ask them, where did you get your moral basis? And that moral basis that they received came from their conscience, which came from God. Okay, but they may or may not admit that. A lot of times an atheist, it's not that, you know, you're trying to get them to admit they're not an atheist. But even if they admit they're not an atheist, that's still not good enough. To believe in God is not good enough. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And so a lot of times, so in Mike Pearl's book on atheism, he says that the root reason why some people choose atheism is because they are reverse hypocrites. They're not hypocrites, but reverse hypocrites. And what he explained is that they believe that God should have intervened when he didn't intervene, and since he didn't intervene, he's either not there or he's not powerful enough to do it. Okay, so they draw a conclusion that he must not be there because he sees this evil and he's done nothing about it. But yet then if you ask them in their life, did you intervene every single time you saw an injustice take place? Well, if they're honest, they're going to have to admit, probably not. So then you're judging God for not intervening when you personally haven't intervened in every situation. And so D.L. Moody years ago, Moody Bible Institute, used to be called Chicago Bible Institute, and after he passed away, the ones that came up on earth thought, we're not going to get students to come here if it's Chicago Bible Institute, so we're going to change it to Moody Bible Institute, and they'll come for the name Moody rather than Chicago. But yet, if D.L. Moody came back today and went through Moody Bible Institute, he would be very disappointed. But that's a natural law of life. Things are usually, a good man starts something and then things start fading, and that happens to everything and all the time. But there was one time he had a very large gathering. For some reason, it was a bunch of atheists. I have no idea how he got a large gathering of a bunch of atheists. And he delivered a message to them and nobody responded. Nobody responded. So he thought, I'm going to try something. So he asked, is there anybody in here that would stand up and say, at least I'm willing to look at this? And there was one fellow that stood up. Not that he's going to believe, but he's at least willing. And then he said, do I have one in here that will say, I will not even consider this, I absolutely want nothing to do with this, would anybody stand? And one fellow stood up. And the thing is that those two men, the man who was willing had a good moral life. And the atheist knew that he was a good man. And the other guy they knew was a rascal. And he said, well, folks, you got a choice between this man or this man. And several men responded to the salvation after that. Now, that's being wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Okay, so when we start reading down chapter 2, there's an implication in here. What about people that have never heard Jesus Christ, never heard the gospel? And testimonies are coming out in Muslim countries, because in Saudi Arabia there's no Lutherans, no Methodists, no Baptists. They have freedom from religion, but not freedom of religion. But there are testimonies of some Muslims that are getting saved. And Mike Pearl, they are seeing a lot of letters coming in from Muslims getting saved, because they have a way of sending out things in his one book, Good and Evil. And I think as a church, we joined into that idea, and I think it's a good idea that we join in on that with Mike. And so, but there are some testimonies of Muslims coming out saying that they believe in Jesus Christ, and they had an experience where an angel or something gave them the gospel, or this somehow like this. But their testimony is not glorifying the experience, they're glorifying the Savior. Now, that's a valid experience. The charismatic movement glorifies the experience and not the Savior. So the pattern in this day is given to us by Cornelius. So in Acts 8, you have a black man getting saved. In Acts 9, you get a brown man getting saved. And in Acts 10, you got a white boy getting saved, Cornelius, an Italian. Okay, and before God wanted Peter to be the one to open the door for these, but before Peter would be willing to witness to a Gentile, God had to give him that vision. Okay, that vision of the picnic sheet coming down, Yogi Bear and Boo Boo, and so all that stuff. And he had pork and shrimp and ham and all this stuff and a thing. He said, Pete, rise and eat. Kill and eat. He said, not me. I've never put anything like that in my body. And that happened 3 times. Now, while Peter was scratching his head, kind of in a daze, kind of in a trance, here come these Gentiles knocking on his door, and he followed them. And then he shows up, and here's Cornelius, and he's got a big crowd in his home. And Cornelius was a religious man, but he was a lost man. He was a good man, but he was a lost man. And God, he was following his conscience. And as he's following his conscience, God put it in the heart of Peter, I want you to go there and give him the gospel. And that's what Pete did. So this is what the Lord will do. Okay, but if there's not a missionary or not a person that's going to follow through with the Lord's leading, then he just might send an angel. Okay, he just might do that. Or he might do it like the one fella was studying the ocean currents down in Florida, so he'd put a gospel tract in a bottle and go out in the ocean a certain distance and throw out the bottle, and figuring that that bottle was going to float to Cuba. That's when Cuba was closed. And so he would do that so often. And then he felt like, I want to do so much more. So he learned, took flying lessons, and he flew over Cuba, and then he threw out a bunch of tracks. And as the Lord would have it, his plane went down in Cuba. So he got arrested, and he's in jail. And a Cuban said, look what I found on the beach in a bottle. And it was a tract that he had sent out. So that was kind of confirmation to him. But, you know, the sad thing is the devil is going to somehow get his fingers in there. This same man was accused of a scandal many years later, which sadly, probably true. Pretty bad scandal. But still, even at that, the Lord got that across. And then somebody found a tract in Hawaii. So that bottle had to go through either the Panama Canal, either over to Hawaii, or somebody picked it up and then carried it to Hawaii. But this is how the Lord often works behind the scenes. And that way he gets all the credit. So in Romans 2, the pattern is that if a person, no matter what their upbringing is, Catholic, Muslim, Satanist, okay, no matter the upbringing, if they're following their conscience. This is Bill Sneblin. Bill Sneblin, amazingly, was following his conscience through all that weird stuff that he was into, and then God brought the gospel to him through a witch. And so the Lord has different ways of bringing his gospel to people. So in Romans 2, therefore thou art excusable. So the idea is that nobody's without excuse. O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest do the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So a person who's following their conscience, they want a pure conscience, they're sincere, they're honest, and they may recognize, man, I don't, this religion that I'm in, it doesn't seem like these priests aren't what they appear to be, and this doesn't seem right, and the Quran says I could only marry 4 wives, and Muhammad had 20-some, and I don't really get that, and one of them was 9 years old when he married her, and that just doesn't seem right in the Quran. And so a person that's conscience has been alert, they will start to question some things. Okay, and so depending on the background, okay, with me, the Dutch Reformed faith. With my dad, the Dutch Reformed faith, okay, and you start questioning things, you wonder about things. And then the rumor was spread about my dad, you know, that, oh, he just can't seem to settle in a church that he wants. Well, he got saved in the mid-60s. He started traveling up to Moody Bible on Monday nights for Bible study. Then he would approach the pastor of the Dutch Reformed Church, Benjamin Hoffman. As we approached, questioned his salvation. I don't even think that guy was saved. Calvinist pastor. Asked him when he got saved. He said, I've always been saved. Whoa. Okay, and so then he was asking him about evangelizing. He said, if you want to go do that, do it yourself. Well, that's a Calvinist. Okay, and so then down in DeMott, they started Community Bible Church. Well, before they started, they would go up to Community Bible Church on Cook and kind of followed that pattern and then started down there and had a good man for 5 years. And then he left and Calvinism came in 5 more years. And then Dad left that and came here. And he'd been here ever since, well, until he passed away. So these people that say that he didn't know what he's looking for, he found what he was looking for. He just had to go to this one and then this one, and you know. And so, be it a Catholic background, be it like the young man down at Rensselaer, a Jehovah Witness background. You know, he surprised me about a couple years ago when he started showing up. And he said he'd been watching videos online, and I said, okay. And then he said something like about the King James issue, and I said, okay. And I said, what conclusion have you drawn? He said, I've come to the conclusion that the King James Bible is the inspired word of God. And I said, what? You got that online? Some of it was Gene Kim out there in California. That's where he was getting some of it. And so, yeah, because he started noticing things not right in his church or Watchtower or whatever they don't call it a church. Kingdom Hall. Yeah, so. And everybody who's following their conscience and trying to be sincere and honest will question things, and that's a good thing. So then he says to this man in verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Well, of course he answers, a no-brainer. You see, where we can't read the heart, but God can. And then it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? This is God towards each of us. Not knowing that the harshness of God leadeth thee to repentance. No, it's the goodness of God. It's the goodness of God that leadeth to your repentance. Okay, if it was the harshness, then God would be a bully. And you can get people to follow being a bully. And this is what Gentiles think. That's what they think leadership, being a bully. They wouldn't call it a bully, but they would put you under pressure. Okay, and you can get a following that way, but it's not the right kind. So it's the goodness of God. And then he says, this is still talking about the guy up in verse 1 that's going around judging. And all these hypocrites in church. And I've heard him say that. And I just look at him and smile. I said, well, you're one more hypocrite like you wanting her to come. I mean, sure, we admit that. We're all hypocrites because we're sinners. Okay, and then he says, but notice the heart here. But after thy hardness and impotent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. So these people are really mad at God. That's who they're arguing with. And then it says, the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now that righteous judgment, that's what we know to be the white throne judgment. That's what the Jews knew to be the judgment in the last day. So it's the same event. And at that event, in verse 15, they look in the book of life to see if names are written there. So at that event, there are righteous and unrighteous people. Born again people are only at the judgment seat. That's a different thing. Paul brings that up in chapter 14. And then he says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. That ought to be enough to scare anybody. Amen. Right there. Not who will render to every kid according to his parents' deeds. No, it's every single one of us. Okay, to him, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Notice that's a person who's trying to seek these things. And in their process, they're trying to do things well because in their conscience they want to do things well. And they're looking for eternal life. That's what Cornelius was doing in his life. And the Lord brought the gospel to him. And there are a lot of people like this. America, okay, Joe and Steve had, those folks came this morning, and they're thinking of the long drive, and I get it, I understand that. And they said, we just can't find anything out. And it's just the way it is. So sad. Okay, but there are people like that in places all around America. All around. And I believe there's some of these smaller churches, even Southern Baptist churches, some of these smaller churches that may have the older generation in there that are Bible believers. They don't know why. And if a person just gently starts showing them things, the book is going to come alive to them. And so and the thing is, a lot of times, young preachers are taught, go to a big area so you can get a name for yourself. Go to the country, folks. Go to these small things. They would love to see a young person walk in. And if you just slowly teach them, the devil's infiltrated our churches. Why don't we infiltrate his? And just with wisdom, very slowly start teaching people the word. Exalting the word. And I am just still thrilled about the church in Tennessee. I mean, just that is such wonderful to be a part of. And the Lord, Elijah thought he was the only one. And there's times that we feel that. I'm the only one. And the Lord said, Elijah, I got 7,000. Here's one over here, and then there's one over here, and there's one over here. And that's one of the reasons why I do YouTube videos, because one fellow called me and he said, my family been watching you on YouTube. And I said, oh, you got problems. He said, we'll set up in the whole living room. I said, where are you at? He said, I'm on the Pacific Ocean right now. He was in a boat on the Pacific. And we talked a couple days ago also, about a mess that's taking place out there. But they just have no place to go. And that's America. That's where it's at. And it shows the Lord's coming back. So we can rejoice in that. Okay, so this individual, okay, one individual, the one that judges, is in verse 5, is he is critical of the Bible, critical of Christians. His criticism is not valid in many ways. But the other party in verse 7 is continuance in well-doing. They're seeking something. The other party, verse 8, but unto them that are contentious. Okay, there's what you do. You kind of weed it out when you're dealing with somebody. What side of the fence? Are they contentious? Are they arguing? Is there nothing? I think I mentioned it Thursday. I happened to come across this video where Kent Hovind was debating Professor Dave. Anybody see Professor Dave in there? Arrogant. Oh, arrogant. He's not even a professor. He calls himself Professor Dave. And Kent is great on debating creationism. I mean, he's just great on that. I know he's off in some doctrines, but that's his issue. But he is so, I watched this video. And he had SpongeBob. He had SpongeBob with the flat head, and he had a little mallet. And he said, and he'd hit it like this, Dave, I'm trying to get it in your head. And I would just start laughing when he would do that. Because this guy was just arrogant, this Dave guy was just absolutely arrogant. And I think Ken handled him the right way. And then all of a sudden, this Dave would get in a tizzy, and Ken would grab his SpongeBob. He said, Dave, I'm trying to get it in your head. And I went to bed that night, and I started giggling, I started laughing, seeing that SpongeBob again, him beating in his head. But you see, that's how you deal with those guys. Now, if he was the other side, okay, in there in verse 10, if he was that guy, then you're very gentle. You're very gentle with them, and you try to help them through it. And so you just got to kind of discern the idea. And so unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Okay, that's what that fellow was displaying. Condescending, oh, just condescending. Every time he opened his mouth, he's just condescending. And so you just experienced that. And then verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But the other side. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good. See, this guy's not saved. He's following his conscience, doing good things according to his conscience. Okay, and then he says, to the Jew first and also the Gentile, for there's no respect of persons with God. Now that one right there, that passage, okay, is what came to Peter's mind after he witnessed to Cornelius. That's why you can make that connection. If you want to try Acts 10:34. So when you see these verses, then that helps us understand about, this is always the argument, often, what about people who've never heard? What about the heathen never heard? Well, you can go into heathen cultures. Brent said there was a place in Panama that there was a tribe in a remote area that didn't wear any clothes. And somebody had got in there, and some of them got saved. They still weren't under conviction about not wearing clothes. But when they did leave the area to go other, they put mud all over their bodies. Because their conscience said, we got to kind of cover up something because we're going out. So they just put mud all over the place. That's probably better than some of the way people dress nowadays. But that was their conscience. Okay, in Acts 10:34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. So that's why we can make that connection with the Romans 2, and then Cornelius displays the process. And so that, you know, we can see how God works behind the scenes. You know, Esther is a book that many scholars say shouldn't be in the Bible because the word God or Lord isn't found in the book anywhere. But I tell you, Esther, it shows how God works behind the scenes. It's a fascinating thing to read. Okay, now, there's no respect of persons with God, individuals. The cross-reference, let's see if I use that one there and see. Okay, I don't, because it's a contrast. Okay, in Leviticus, it says that God has respect towards Israel. So that's a nation. So he does have respect toward a nation, but not to individual people. Where in Acts 8, a black man gets saved. Acts 9, a brown man gets saved. Acts 10, a white man gets saved. So that's your three basic races. So they all come to a Jewish Messiah, okay, for salvation. Okay, so the respect of Israel is a whole different concept. Okay, so that's verse 11. We'll stop there. Come back to 12. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray that you would continue to open our eyes to the words. I pray you'd help the folks that are sacrificing their time to be in the play, that you'd be pleased to be already arranging divine appointments with people to come, and that it might be a blessing to them, and that we might be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.